Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've made, that we can come and worship you. And Lord, as we've come, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, I ask that you would speak to me and through me and use me to speak your truth here in this place, that you would open up our hearts to your truth, and that you would change us by the truth of your words, Lord. Not just that we hear your words, but that we would be changed by your words, that your words may renew us and make us like you. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I move this? It's in my way. It's what the believers in chapter 19 were so worried would happen. And it's what the prophet Agabus had prophesied in chapter 21. Agabus had said that things would not go well for Paul if he went to Jerusalem. In fact, Agabus not only told Paul what would happen, he even showed him. In Acts 21, verse 11, it says, coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And that's what happened earlier on. Paul had been bound. He was about to be taken away. And that's why the believers pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Chapter 21, 12 says, when he heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul would not be deterred. Paul was going to go regardless. Not because he didn't believe the prophecy or because he thought nothing like that could happen to him. He went because he was willing to do anything for Jesus. Acts 21, 13 says, then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. See, Paul knew full well what would happen to him. He knew full well when he went to Jerusalem, he was going to be bound and tied, taken away to jail. Yet that wasn't going to stop him. It didn't stop him from going to Jerusalem. And now that it was actually happening, it doesn't stop him from glorifying God, glorifying Jesus nonetheless. Verse 27, 28 tells us what happened after Paul got to Jerusalem. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. It's Paul's own people, other Jews, other Israelites, who had come from the province of Asia, who are stirring up the crowd and dragging Paul away, making life difficult for him. Verse 30 tells us, by this point, the whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him out from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. So this isn't even the authorities. This isn't even the police or the Romans. This is a crowd of angry Israelites. People who basically had no power other than they are a mob who is upset at Paul, who's come and dragging him out. So when a Roman commander sees and hears what's going on, he realizes he needs to do something, and he goes and takes control. Verse 33 says, the commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Arrest first, then ask later. Forget about right procedure. Forget about protocol. Roman commander followed his own version. His own version of the old adage, shoot first, ask later. He arrested Paul first, then asked later who he was. So here's Paul, wrongfully accused by his own people, wrongfully accused by the Israelites, dragged by them out of the temple, nearly beaten to death by this angry mob that has no official power to do anything. And when the authorities finally come, when the Roman commander finally comes, it's not like things got any better. The Roman commander arrests Paul, the guy being beat up by the crowd. Not the crowd beating this poor guy up, He arrests the guy getting beat up by the crowd. Arrests him and then asks, who is this guy? And what have you done wrong, by the way? Let's just arrest him first and find out the stuff later. All that, after all that, I think most people would understand if Paul had complained. If Paul had said somewhere in here, no fair. That's like my kid's favorite two words. No fair. If Paul had said, no fair. Why are you arresting me? Or no fair. It was those guys that were beating me up. Why are you taking me away? Why don't you do something about them? I think most people would understand if Paul had tried to defend himself and said, hey, what did I do wrong? I didn't do anything. It's those guys beating me up. My face got punched by their fists. It wasn't my face running into their fists. Why are you arresting me? I think most people would have understood if Paul said, why does God let bad things happen? Why does God let bad things happen to me? I'm here in Jerusalem trying to do God's work, so why is God letting bad things like this happen to me? I think most people would have understood if Paul said, this is unfair treatment. I think most people would have understood if Paul were to question if God were really leading him in this manner. If it was really God who wanted him to go to Jerusalem to suffer like this, I think most people would understand if Paul started questioning. But Paul never wavers in his commitment to Christ. Paul never questions God's faithfulness. He never wavers, nor does he wallow in his own self-pity. Instead, Paul takes this opportunity where he is about to be carted away to jail to do something amazing. Paul wanted to speak to the crowd, the very crowd that had gathered to run him out of the temple and kill him. Paul wants to speak to them. Paul wanted something that would please Jesus to come out of even his worst circumstance. So instead of letting this opportunity slip by, he asks the commander who arrested first and asked later, and he asks him if he can say something. When the commander agrees, verse 40 tells us, after receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. So as he's about to be wheeled away, as he's about to be carted off to jail unfairly with no trial, nothing to prove that he's guilty or nothing to say that he's done anything wrong, instead of complaining and pitying himself, he takes this opportunity to speak to the crowd, to speak to the very people who are there to do him harm. And when he speaks, he doesn't speak words of rebuke. He doesn't tell them, you guys did this wrong. He doesn't tell them, you shouldn't do this. But instead, he shares Jesus with them. He takes the opportunity where he's being carted off to jail to share Jesus with the people who want him dead. Maybe we can learn from Paul's example. Maybe instead of questioning if God loves us when things get tough, instead of going, woe is me, my life is so difficult, instead of complaining because life has become hard, maybe we need to seize the opportunities that God puts in our lives. Maybe we need to seize the opportunities that God puts before us when things are getting difficult. Instead of asking, why is God doing this to me or letting this happen to me? Maybe we should be asking God, how can I bring glory to you in this? How can I bring glory to you in these difficult times, in the suffering that I'm going through? Or how can I serve you in the situation that I'm in right now? And maybe instead of looking for ways out of difficult situations, maybe we should be asking God why God allows us to be put into some of these difficult situations. I was talking with a friend this past week, and he was on the jury for that big murder case that just happened. I'm sure you guys heard, I don't remember the details, but there was a big murder case that wrapped up this past week, and he was on the jury for that murder case. And when me and another friend heard that he had been called to jury duty, the first things that came out of both of our mouths was, we can tell you how to get out of it if you want. We both, me and my other friend, we both knew ways to get out of jury duty. And we were like, if you want, let us know. We'll tell you how to get out of it. But he went, he did his jury duty, and it was like, I think it was 5 weeks he was on jury duty. But this week he shared with us that after he was called for jury duty, he prayed about it. It's Christmas. He's a pastor. It's like right before the beginning of Advent, leading into Christmas. So this is like one of the busiest times of the year for a pastor. And so he prayed about it, and he felt that God was telling him not to try to get out of it. And so instead of asking us how to get out of it, he went for jury duty. Right before Christmas, right before Advent, he started praying, not how do I get out of it. Once he felt that God was leading him to go to jury duty, instead of praying how do I get out of it, he started praying, God, how can I glorify you in the midst of this murder trial? Imagine, you're sitting in a murder trial hearing all the gory details of what the people did to kill somebody. And instead of running away from that situation, he's asking God, how can I glorify you in the midst of this? Maybe like my friend, maybe that's the approach we should take to every opportunity that comes up in our lives. Maybe instead of trying to avoid the difficult stuff, maybe instead of complaining about the stuff that we don't like, maybe we should be praying, God, what's your plan for me in this? God, how can I best serve you in this situation that you've put me in or that you've let me come into? God, how can I glorify you in the midst of what's going on around me, in the midst of my life, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of things falling apart, in the midst of me thinking my life sucks? How can I glorify you in the midst of this, just like Paul did? Maybe we should be more like Paul and trying to seize every opportunity that God puts in front of us. But maybe you're sitting there going, but Sam, it all sounds nice, but I'm not like Tom. Tom, he can go talk to anybody, anywhere, and he will have like 15 friends in like 3 seconds. I'm not like that. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to new people. I don't know what to say to people I know. I don't know what to say. And that's fair. Honestly, I'm the same way. I'm not an extrovert. I don't like being in front of people. I don't like meeting new people. It's hard. It's work. It's challenging. I don't know how to strike up conversations naturally. A lot of times I wish, like, Tom, do you want to just talk to them for me for a while? I totally understand if you're sitting there going, but I don't know what to say. So maybe we can take a page out of Paul's playbook. Paul was trying to defend himself from the false accusations of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. So Paul says in Acts 22, verse 1, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. And if you read on from verse 1 to 21, look at what his defense is. His defense is all about his personal encounter with Jesus. For the next 19 verses, Paul retells his salvation encounter with Jesus. How on the road to Damascus, he encountered Jesus. How God used Ananias to give Saul his sight back. And even about how when he went to Jerusalem, it was the Lord who led him away from Jerusalem and sent him to the Gentiles. Paul is sharing his own personal testimony with this crowd. He's sharing from his own personal experience with the people who are there. He's not trying to come up with great theological arguments of why you should believe in Jesus. He's simply telling them how he's met Jesus and what Jesus has done in his life. Maybe that's where we need to start. Maybe we don't have to worry about trying to convince people that Jesus is real and Jesus exists. Maybe we can just start with telling them our personal experience with Jesus, how we met Jesus, what Jesus has done in our lives. Maybe we start as simply as that. And if you notice, what Paul says, or what Paul doesn't do, is Paul doesn't sugarcoat what he's telling them. He doesn't sugarcoat his life experience. He doesn't leave out all the stuff that might make him look bad. He included everything. He doesn't leave out the stuff that could look bad on him. He includes it. That's why verses 4 and 5 says, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting men and women and throwing them into prison. As a high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. You know, if I'm Paul and I'm trying to convince people about, like, you can trust me, I know what I'm doing. I'm not sure that I would want to say, like, yes, I persecuted these people to their death. Yes, I was arresting them. But Paul doesn't sugarcoat it. Paul doesn't hide the bad things in his past, trying to make himself sound all good. He tells them everything he's done. He doesn't try to make himself look better in the eyes of people. Even though that's what he's doing, he's trying to defend himself, but he's not trying to make himself look better in the eyes of people. He's wanting to make clear that Jesus can use somebody as messed up as him. He's wanting to make clear that Jesus is willing to use somebody with a past and a track record as messed up as Paul, a guy who wanted to kill kill Jesus' followers. So Paul lets it all out. This is what I did. This is who I am. And Jesus still calls me. Again, in verses 19 and 20, when the Lord told him to leave Jerusalem, instead of getting mad at the people for rejecting him, he actually understands why they're rejecting him. Verse 19 and 20 says, Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Paul was there when Stephen was being stoned to death, and he was giving approval. Yet he doesn't try to cover any of that up. He doesn't try to take out in his conversion or in his conversion story the things that he's ashamed of, the things that he did wrong. He doesn't try to whitewash everything and make it look good. He admits fully what he has done. Because in admitting fully what he has done, it actually brings more glory to Jesus, that Jesus can forgive someone as bad as Paul was. He admits his past, not to win favor for himself, but to bring glory and praise to Jesus in the midst of being arrested and dragged off to prison. Maybe we should be taking on Paul's attitude a little bit more. So if you're sitting there saying, but I don't know what to say, do what Paul did. Share your testimony. Share stories about the amazing things that God has done in your life. But when you share, don't leave out the stuff that might make you look bad. Don't leave out the stuff that you may be ashamed of. It may make you look bad, but it brings glory to Jesus that he can use someone with the past that we have. That he can love someone with the past that we have, with the ways that we have screwed up. That he can still love us. And that brings glory to Jesus and gives hope to those who don't know him. Share your experience with Jesus, because that may just be what they need to hear. That God loves us, that God's grace is more than enough for us. Or maybe you know what to say. Maybe you've got a pretty good idea of what to say. You've got that elevator pitch worked out, so you've got it down to 2 minutes. I'm going to say this. But you're sitting there thinking, but Sam, I don't want people to not like me. I'm afraid that if I talk about Jesus... I'm sorry, I just looked outside. Don't look outside. they're like dancing outside. That's why I got distracted, sorry. Good for them. Maybe we should be dancing too. But maybe you're afraid that people aren't going to like what you have to say. I know that there is an innate desire in us to be liked by people. We try really hard to be liked by people. But the reality is, if we are serious about following Jesus, this world isn't going to like us. It didn't like Jesus. It didn't like Paul. So why would the world like us if we're following Jesus? Paul said in Acts 20, 22 and 23, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me." So Paul went to Jerusalem knowing full well, Paul went everywhere knowing full well that prison and hardship were facing him. That wherever he went, the possibility of prison and the reality of hardship were right there at his doorstep. Yet that doesn't stop him. That doesn't deter him. That threat is very real, that the world did not like Paul, but Paul still went. And that threat is very real, that as we follow Jesus, the world will not like us. But are we going to follow Jesus in spite of that? Paul knew going to Jerusalem wasn't going to be easy. Acts 21, 10 and 11 says, "After he had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Jerusalem. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" Paul was warned in a prophecy by the prophet Agabus about what would happen to him in Jerusalem if he were to go. Yet Paul still went. Paul still went and faced the threat of imprisonment head on. It wasn't any easier for Jesus. It was worse. They hated him because he turned the world order on its head. In Matthew 25, 31 to 46, Jesus talked about when he returns in glory, how he would separate the sheep from the goats, putting the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. And verse 34 and 36 says, as Jesus talked to the sheep on his right, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.'" Jesus was turning the world order on its head. People back then didn't care about the poor and the hungry and the stranger. They didn't care about those who were sick. The rich, much like today, want to look after themselves. They want to make sure they get richer, that they can stay further away from the poor. Yet when Jesus came, he turned it upside down and says, the sheep, the ones who are taking care of the poor and clothing them and feeding them, they are the ones who are going to be welcomed into heaven. And it probably wasn't just that upset the Pharisees either. Most of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, most of what Jesus taught on the Mount of Olives from Matthew 24 and 25 probably really upset the Pharisees. In fact, we know really upset them. Because in Matthew 26, 3 and 4, we're told, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him." Jesus upset them so much that they were scheming to kill him. They were trying their best to kill him. Plots to kill Jesus, plots to arrest Paul. So why is it we think we can get away with the world liking us if we're serious about following Jesus? As Jesus' followers, the reality is this world isn't going to like us. It didn't like Jesus. It didn't like Paul. And if we're following Jesus, it only makes sense that it's not going to like us either. So if you're sitting there saying, "But I don't want the world to not like me," I'm sorry. I don't have an answer for that other than to say, it's not going to like you. Maybe it boils down to us seizing every opportunity that lies in front of us. Whether it's random encounters on the street, maybe it's encounters with friends or family. But maybe if we're serious about seizing every opportunity in front of us, it starts as simple as saying Merry Christmas to people. I don't know about you, but I've noticed this year when I go out, more and more I'm hearing people saying Happy Holidays to me. And I'm like, no, it's not Happy Holidays, it's Merry Christmas. Maybe it's because these businesses are afraid of the backlash they might receive from saying Merry Christmas to the wrong person. Or maybe they've been instructed by their employers to say Happy Holidays. I don't know. But maybe it can start with just us saying Merry Christmas instead of falling into this Happy Holidays thing. Maybe seizing the opportunities before us starts with something as simple as befriending that loner at school, that quiet, awkward kid at school. Maybe seizing the opportunities before us means talking to that socially awkward person at work. Maybe it means on the rush to get home, seeing someone struggling, stopping and saying, hey, how can I help you? Maybe it means shoveling your neighbor's driveway because it snowed this morning. Hopefully it's not having to stand up when you're getting carted off to jail and telling the people why you believe in Jesus, but maybe it will be for some of us someday. But maybe it starts with something small. Asking Jesus, Lord, how can I glorify you in these situations that I'm in? How can I serve you in the places that you've put me? Life might be tough right now, but Lord, why have you put me here and how can I bring glory to you? And instead of trying to get out of these difficult situations and trying to get out of things that are tough, maybe we should be praying and asking, Lord, what can I do here in this situation to bring glory and honor to you? How can I please you where I am? And who knows? Who knows what God will say? Who knows what God will do when we are faithful to him in those situations? Who knows what God will do when we ask God, why have you put me here and what can I do to please you? But I'm pretty sure when we run from those situations, God's not going to be able to use us when we're running away from those situations. So instead of running, maybe we need to take Paul's example and try to make the most out of all the situations that we are in. Try to seize the opportunities that God puts in front of us. And maybe it starts with something as simple as Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, I really don't like tough situations. And I'm sure most of us here don't like tough situations. I'm sure most of us here want things to be nice and easy. But Lord, maybe you're calling us to be more like Paul and to ask and to seek how we can serve you in the situations that we're in, how we can bring glory and honor to you in the midst of some of those tough situations that we're in. So Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would give us hearts like Paul that want to serve you in all circumstances. Hearts like Paul that want to follow you in spite of the trouble that may lie ahead and that want to serve you in spite of how difficult it may be. And like Paul, that you would give us hearts and the boldness to seize the opportunities that you lay before us to bring glory and honor to you. And Lord, would you give us the words to speak in those moments, because a lot of times we don't know what to say. Lord, would you give us your spirit to embolden us in those moments, because a lot of times we're too afraid. Lord, would you help us to seize the opportunities you lay before us that we may please you and bring glory and honor to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.